All right. Thank you, Sister Leah. That's so true. And somebody says, well, where am I going to go to witness to anybody? You can't hardly witness to the wrong one. They're just everywhere. Amen. That message and song will go along really good with some of our program tonight. It is home mission night. I'm asking some of our folks that you know, maybe not everybody. I won't have time maybe to reach everybody, but some of our works that are closer home, not home missions is what we would call something not across the ocean, not that far off. I'm going to ask Brother Phil Pitts, to come up, and we consider our bus ministry home missions. And I want him to come up and just give us a very short, a brief statement. Brother Pitts is a professor in our college. He's our Sunday school superintendent. He's our bus director, and in his spare time, I don't know what he does. He is known to love to fish. But anyway, we want him to give us a good quick report here.
I was told 20 minutes.
No.
All right. Well, that was getting too close to home last night, that 40 fishing pole business. So, the Lord told his disciples back in Luke 14:23, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And we call that the marching orders of the bus ministry. And I prepared quite a message here for you, but I don't have time for all of it, apparently. So let me share something with you. I shared with the class I teach at the school, at the college, on bus ministry. How many of you guys are in that class? All right. I know you've heard this before, but you didn't listen the first time, so listen this time. Amen. I think there's a real good parallel here to the modern-day church, unfortunately, in many cases. And I ran across this many years ago. Let me read it to you. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and, with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this caring little station so that it became quite famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time, their money, and their efforts for the support of its work. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Before long, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those saved from the ravages of the angry sea. They replaced the emergency cots with nice beds and put better furniture in the newly enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully, furnished it exquisitely, because they now used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do that work. Before long, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose for existence and reminded the others that they were still called a life-saving station. They were quickly outvoted, told to leave, start their own life-saving station down the coastline if they felt that strongly about it. So that's just what they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It also evolved into a club and had a split. Yet another life-saving station was founded, but history continued to repeat itself. If you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive clubs up and down the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Isn't that a commentary on the modern-day church movement in America? Praise the Lord that we see, you know, kids come and adults come on the buses each and every week. We see souls saved every week. I learned a long time ago as a bus captain, if I could get a new kid to come regularly within about 2 or 3 weeks, they'd trust the Lord as their Savior. Amen. And so praise the Lord for the folks that are involved in the bus ministry and all the programs that tie into that. If you didn't have a good Sunday school program, if you didn't have a good children's church program, there's no sense bringing in folks that are just going to get bored and not come back. Amen. So we've got a lot of faithful folks that are serving the Lord in many of these areas of ministry, and we praise the Lord for them. All right, preacher.
through all these years, I think maybe about the end of the first 6 months I was here, we started with the first bus. And it literally, this is not a lie, young folks, it literally was pulled out of the junkyard. It had already dead and buried in the junkyard, had no wheels on it. I knew the man. Later on, he got saved, and he let me have that bus out of the junkyard, and we got some wheels and put on it and started the bus ministry. That was in 1971, and I've been going ever since. No telling what heaven will record of how many kids, and young people, and families was reached because of the bus ministry. Brother Pitts could have gone on and on. He's been with us all these many years and could tell you a lot of stories on the buses, but we praise the Lord for that work. I'm going to ask Brother Donahue to come. I don't know if he's got a short film to show or if he's just going to speak to us, whatever he wants to do. On the offerings homes, you just take over here. As long as you don't go too long, you'll be all right.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, preacher. Jeremiah, you want to turn that on? We'll start out with the video.
You know, the Bible tells us that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the purpose of our presentation today is to burden your heart for the young people, the children and orphans in Burma, Cambodia, India, and we're excited that God has called us to this wonderful mission field. Many years ago, I guess around the year 2000, we made a decision to go and build our first orphanage in Burma. And from that time on, we have developed the orphanages, 13 strong, running strong. We have over 800 children that we feed every single day. We educate and we clothe each day. You know, God has blessed us. We've opened up churches. We've opened up Bible institutes. We've opened up Christian schools. And now we've been challenged to start a ministry among children infected with HIV, HIV positive children. This is a great undertaking, but we serve a great God. And I trust that when you see this video or the presentation in the next few minutes, that it'll be a blessing to you as it was to us in preparing it. And you know, someone once said, a picture is worth 1,000 words. So rather than give you 70, 80,000 words, I feel it would be better to show you the pictures of the children and of our ministry. And we pray that you will get a burden to pray for us, and that God would supply all our needs. You know, He promised to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And He has met our needs. And we rejoice in the fact of what God is doing. Please enjoy the presentation. Thank you.
I dreamed my life was done. I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. In love He reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. For that is what would last eternally. My best to share that Jesus really cared, and that He would save if they would just believe. Oh, but seldom did harvest come, so few did I see one. As I labored in lowly church when Jesus smiled and showed me all those faces. Though you did not see the yield, you were faithful.
Was Brother Roger Perlhart singing that song. What a blessing it was to hear that. But I just want to briefly, I know we're pressed for time, but I just want to share just a couple of things with you. First of all, we have 18 independent Baptist churches in Burma and Cambodia. We average from 80 to 100 in attendance every Sunday. That's over 1,400 people coming to church every Sunday. And they come, and there's some sit on the floor, some sit on chairs, and some are just standing. Some are standing outside. But it's a blessing. We have 27 mothers at our HIV center, and we have 16 children HIV positive, and it's just God is just working. But I just want to tell you about this one project that we have, our Christmas offering. We're taking up, not taking up. We have a letter sent out for our Christmas offering. We are building a building in Burma, three floors high, and we're almost finished. I was hoping to have it ready for Christmas, but it may be for Chinese New Year instead. But the fact is that we're so close, and I'll be there in just a few weeks. When I get there, I want to get some pictures to bring back so you could see this. Unbelievable building that we built in the middle of a dump area, and we bought the land because it was cheaper to get it there, and now a church is growing out of there, an orphanage growing out of there, and we got a wall around it to protect the children, and I'm just excited. This is Grace Orphanage in Burma, and I ask your prayers, because there's needs everywhere in the world, and you're going to hear that through the different speakers. But, you know, folks, this is your ministry. This is your faith promise. This is you sharing, whether it's a small amount or a large amount, whatever it may be, you are allowing us to do the things that we do. And I commend you for it, and I thank the Lord for your faithfulness and your willingness to see souls saved. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Terry. That is out of our church. You know, I think about it a lot. On Sunday morning, we have the bigger crowd show up, and a lot of folks only come on Sunday morning, some of them because of health and other things, but a lot of folks don't know all that we're involved in and what God is doing in places like you just saw with Brother Terry there. When you put money in the offering plate or give to faith missions, that's what's going on. Only heaven is going to really reveal it all. I appreciate Brother Terry and Linda. And Brother Terry goes over there every now and then, and that's a hard trip. And he lives right with them over there, same conditions. You saw that caption there about barbecued rat. That's true, and he can tell you what it tastes like. what'd he say? Anyway, he's never brought me any. Praise the Lord. But we appreciate the work they're doing. My, what a great job. And all those kids, all those different churches, that's important to the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Nixon to come on up and give us a very quick report, home missions again. And we'll have a couple more after that. Then we'll get to our main speaker tonight, Brother Nixon.
Okay, let me take just a minute to tell you how I got to where I am. After 20 years in the Army and 30 years of teaching at Landmark Baptist High School and College, I retired. And God said no, because in Psalms 71:18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." And so I got called by the Armed Forces Baptist Mission Board, and I spent 5 years with them traveling around the world. And finally, God said I needed to go home and take care of my wife. And so I looked around and I said, well, I'm not done, because that verse says, until I, and it's not all done. And so I looked around and the Lord gave me another verse. The days of our years are 70. And if by strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And I thought, oh my goodness, God's leading me to nursing homes. Now, for those of you who have known me for 30-some years, you never would have considered when I taught high school that God would take me to nursing homes. And yet, I have a broken heart for those people. We do Palm Crest right down the street down here once a month, and Bob Jones does it the other three Sundays. I do what's now Haynes Manor and used to be the Heart of Florida, which is an assisted living facility. On Saturdays, every Saturday, I go down to the Haynes City Health Center, which has people in it, and their strength is labor and sorrow. They don't have any. They come in, and there's one little lady sits in a wheelchair, and they bring her in, and she's got a little dolly she holds, and she goes, ay, ay, ay. But when we start singing hymns, she sings. And last week, I had a lady that I've known for 30 years. And as I went to shake hands to say goodbye, and she said, Jack, help me, help me. And I said, all I can do is pray. She reads her Bible every day. But I told her I could pray. These people need God. The only church they get is what we take to them. And then there's the Lighthouse Mission. Tuesday night, we had 81 men there. Now, they didn't come to see me or hear me. They have to go to church to get supper. Brother Perkins does the first Wednesday, and I do the fourth Tuesday. The Oswardis come with me, and those men love to hear them sing. And numbers show the power of God. So the numbers I'm going to give you are not a brag. Since last January, at the Lighthouse Mission, in my 15 minutes, God has used me and his word mostly to win 91 men. And that's fantastic. It is. And so these nursing homes are important, and they're right here in town, people, except the Lighthouse. It's over in Lakeland. They need your prayers. Some of you could go visit. You don't have to know who they are, although we have some people in there. Mrs. Dorothy Green's down there, and I'm sure she'd love to see somebody besides me. So pray, pray, pray. The nursing home ministry is important and close and dear to my heart.
One day, that may be where we're at. Might be closer than you think. And it's a place where a lot of folks are forgotten. It is a ministry, and they're not forgotten by the Lord. And I appreciate Brother Nixon and some of the rest of you that help him out or go on your own and do that kind of work. We praise the Lord for you doing that. We also, a number of years ago, got a Spanish ministry going. And it came about as a result of a Sunday morning invitation time, and some Spanish folks was in the service, and they came forward to get saved, and I couldn't speak Spanish, and nobody around the front could at that time. Lots changed since those years. Our area now has so many Spanish in it. But on that particular morning, I turned to the congregation and I asked for help. I said, "Is anybody out there can speak Spanish? Come help me here at the altar." This kind of tall, blonde-headed, blue-eyed lady came down the aisle. I thought it was a blonde thing. She didn't understand what I was saying. I'm joking at some of you, but I said, "I wanted somebody that could speak Spanish." She said, "I can speak Spanish." And she took her Bible, and later on I found out if she led them to the Lord, she could speak Spanish. She could speak Russian. She could speak French. She could speak about five languages. Found out the U.S. government had trained her to be a spy. And she's here tonight. But I am not telling you who. But anyway, what a blessing that then later on, and this will cue in some of you, she taught Spanish in our Christian school, I think, for us also. But we got a burden to have a Spanish ministry. And so we built the building over here that is the Spanish, we call it the Spanish Church, our Spanish department over there. And God led Brother Jose Mejiga to be, for the last number of years, over there. And Brother Jose got saved in our church. And God has used him over there. And I'm going to ask him now to come on and give us a little bit of a statement here, a little report on the Spanish ministry.
Amen. Well, this 2017 has been a busy and blessed year. And we always thank this church for letting us be part of this ministry. We've been on visitation on Saturdays, passing out tracts to people and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ every Saturday. And we have a group of people that go out soul winning. This year, we had 23 people made profession of faith, and 6 people got baptized. And on many Sundays, we have new visitors. I also heard that there's about 1,000 Spanish people that are moving to this central area every day. So that's a good thing. And I know that if we stay busy, we will be able to reach many of these people. And I am working to stay busy this coming year. So one of our greatest need is found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. "Then saith he unto his disciple, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor into his harvest." So we ask you to help us pray that God will send us faithful Spanish-speaking laborers to work with us. And I want to finish with a testimony. Some years back, there was a guy by the name of Jose that came to our, I was doing visitation, and I led him to the Lord while I was talking to him in his house. And he came to church for a couple weeks, almost a month probably. And all of a sudden, he disappeared. I don't see him anymore. And I was asking for him around and found a friend of him. And he told me that he went to, he moved up north to do some work up there. And I find out from this friend that he went out with some friends, and while they were driving down the road, the driver was drinking, and the car flipped over, and Jose died in that car accident. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that one day Jose is going to stand before the throne of God. If he's not safe, he's going to be on that side. We're going to be on this side. And he's going to, if he didn't really get saved, and I believe he got saved, but if he didn't get saved that day, and we're going to be on this side, he's going to be over there, he's going to look at us, and he's going to say, that church told me about Jesus. That church preached the gospel to me, and I rejected the gospel. But if it's the other way around, and he is safe, he's going to be rejoicing with us. He's going to be thankful that this church, through this church, he was able to get saved, and that now he's living eternally with Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen. Thank you. And again, we ask you to pray that God will send us some help, that we continue doing the work that God has put us here to do. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
All right, that is so true. And again, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to find out what was the most important. Amen. A number of years ago, I met, and more than one time, several times, Brother James Gardner came by our church and presented the ministry of the Amazing Grace Mission. It really is everything we've been talking about tonight, from the song that Sister Leah sang about people needing the Lord. They do the soul winning booths at fairs and other things. And I'm going to let him tell you about it. Brother James Gardner became a good friend to me. I appreciated him, appreciated his soul winning zeal and love for the Lord. Well, he's passed on now. Brother James is in heaven. But his son, John, has carried on the ministry. He's with us tonight. They have a table and some information on it back there that you'd do well to get into and find out about. They are where the tire meets the road when it comes to soul winning. It's an amazing story how God has used them through the years. And Brother John, I'm going to ask you to come on at this time. Tell us something about the ministry. Speak to us. The rest of the time is yours tonight. We're so glad to have you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. Anybody here happy they're saved?
Amen.
You think somebody else would be happy if they got saved?
Amen.
Amen. Amazing Grace Mission is a soul-winning organization. There are a lot of great organizations out there doing great things for the cause of Christ. But I firmly believe that people have to get saved first in order to make a change in this world. We could take all the rest of the night talking about America and their great need we have in America. But it's very simple. The salvation of souls will change America. My father was a pastor for 22 years. While he was a pastor, and he did many a thing, but he had a real burden when the county fair rolled around because he grew up on a farm and he wanted to see those farm kids saved. So the first year, he set up a tent and he showed them Christian films. And people would come by and they'd watch a Christian film, but at the end with the plan of salvation, someone would get up and leave. Nobody got saved. You know what? My dad could have said, Lord, I tried to reach him. That's it. But he didn't stop. He still had a burden for the lost. And I want you young people never to give up. You're going to go into hard situations. You're going to start churches and you're going to face problems. But don't give up. The second year, my dad tried something else. He called Dr. Lee Robertson and said, could we have one of them singing groups of your college come into the county fair? And he said, we'll set up a stage, and they'll sing a couple songs, and then one of them will give a testimony. Take about a 10-minute break, and we'll do it again. Somebody else give a testimony. We'll do it again and again, all the way through the county fair. We'll do that. And they did it. Had a great time, but nobody got saved. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's probably somebody in this school that's probably the smartest ones in the class. But you know what? In God's eyes, if you're a soul winner, you're wise in God's eyes. You might make a lot of money or might look up to people that make a lot of money. But God says you're a wise person if you're seeking and searching for souls. My dad could have said, Lord, I've tried two times. I've tried two times to reach these people. I can't do it. He could have quit, but he didn't. He tried something else. He heard of a man doing something over in Ohio, and so he tried it out. And the guy said, make a box 1 foot by 1 foot by 1 foot and put a hole in the top and put a sign on the front that says, where will you be when you look like this? He said, just set it up on a table and let the people come by and say, hey, come, where will you be when you look like this? Now look in there and they'll see that skull. And of course, you're going to hear all the stories that you hear if you're out witnessing now. Oh, I'll be in hell drinking beer with my buddies, or I won't be anywhere, or I don't think you can know. You'll hear them all. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And so he says, can I show you how you can know for sure, according to the Bible? Hey, we have had atheists come by our booth and say, oh, I don't believe there is a God, let alone the Bible. And you just start quoting Bible verses. This is the power of God unto salvation. It changes lives. I've seen atheists get saved from sharing the gospel with them. Well, that year he started seeing people saved. And so he started doing it again. And every year people were getting saved. And we tried some other things. The one we use now is the three-door unit now. See, three things that God cannot do. I really like that, because even if they're atheists, they might like to find something to come up against Mickey Carter and say, here's three things God can't do. But they don't realize we have door number one, God cannot lie. I haven't had anybody argue with that point. We have a Bible verse, God cannot lie. Second one is God cannot change. If he can't change and he doesn't lie, that means everything he tells you is the truth. And then the third door says God cannot let you into heaven unless you're born again. And we just ask them right then, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven or not? Depending on their answer? Really, it doesn't depend on their answer. I had one young man, he come by and said, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I said, well, great, why is that? And he said, well, I'm an American. People put their trust in the wrong things. I put my trust right here, in the Bible. Well, he was doing that as a pastor, and every fair he went to, he started doing a couple of county fairs, then he just started doing more, and then he said, hey, let's go do the Indiana State Fair. That's 125 miles away, but we started doing that. Every fair he'd see people saved. Matter of fact, this year at the Indiana State Fair will be the 50th year that a soul-winning booth has been there. Now, we did it under my dad's church, and then in 1983, when he started Amazing Grace Mission, he changed the name to Amazing Grace. So this year, I'm planning to be up there, we'll celebrate the 50th year we've seen a soul-winning booth there. In all those 50 years, there has been people saved, and I'd have to check the numbers. I'm sure there's been over 100. Many times there's been 300, 400, 500 people saved at the Indiana State Fair. He said, wow, why aren't more people doing this? You know, if I had been my dad and seeing 200, 300, 400 people saved, I would have thought that God would have patted me on the back and said, Brother Gardner, you're doing a good job. I'm going to bless you financially. I'm going to bless your church. I'm going to bless your health. I'm going to bless everything that you're doing because you're doing such a great job for me. But you know what the Holy Spirit did? You know what God did? My dad was reading this book right here, Boys and Girls Who Became Great Missionaries. Now, it's a very simple read. I think there's 12 stories in here, very short. He was reading this, especially the one, William Carey, he's reading this story right here. William Carey is known for the statement, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When he was reading that, he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, if you'll set out to try to put a soul winning booth in every state, in every state fair, and as many of the county fairs as possible, and around the world, I'll go with you. So my dad resigned his church and started Amazing Grace Mission. Didn't have any support. Didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't have a bank account. Like most pastors, they don't have anything. But he had the Lord. 1983, he started Amazing Grace Mission. This year, in August, we passed the 1 million mark of professions of salvation through Amazing Grace Mission in the United States and around the world. God used this book right here to stir my dad to start Amazing Grace Mission. Now, that was 1983. Is God the same God we had in 1983, or has he changed? Same God. If he could stir a heart in 1983, can he stir a heart in 2017? Hey, I'm selling these at my cost, $5. You get one of these, maybe for yourself, maybe for your children, maybe for your grandchildren. I believe God might use this book to stir somebody else's heart and see 2 million people saved. You think, is there 2 million people need to be saved in America? Whew. Boy, there's tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people need to be saved. Maybe the Lord will use you to see many people saved. We have over 275 missionaries that help us in the United States and around the world. We're in 13 foreign countries. Last year, we were in a little over 400 fairs or events, however you want to call it. Recorded just a little over 100,000 people saved last year around the world. But we want to do more. Now, I feel like the Lord put on my heart in this past election. I feel like the Lord told me, okay, you Christians wanted me to do something in your country. I've done it. Now it's up to you. And I felt like I had to do something. I could not sit down and let everything continue on the way they were. I had to do something. So we're trying to do 100 more fairs. That's 25% more fairs than we are doing now. Our average cost is $400 a fair. That's $40,000. That's a lot of money for me. But it's not for my God. We're looking for 50 new missionaries. I've been praying hard. I've been praying fervently that the Lord would bring to us 50 more missionaries, 50 more people that want to see souls saved and help us in America. You know, we have not went to a fair yet that we did not see somebody saved. I mean, we went to the Salt Lake City, Utah State Fair in Salt Lake City, and we still see people saved there. Now, we don't see hundreds. But God has people everywhere in the world that he wants to see saved. The Holy Spirit is working in hearts. The Holy Spirit is working in Haines City. I'm telling you right now, there are people in this town that God is working in their hearts right now. All you have to do is go up and talk to them and reap the harvest. I want to challenge you. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Can you imagine if you've seen a million people saved, how much Satan hates that? And he likes to show that towards me many times. He does many things, so I need your prayers. I believe God is stronger than Satan, so I'm just going to keep on the praying side and leave the results to the Lord. But I need your prayers. I got prayer cards back there. I need your prayers. But hey, I need 50 new workers. Is there somebody in here that's wanting to see souls saved? And then pray for us as we try to get 100 new fairs. I'm going to read a couple of testimonies. When people come by the fair booth, we like to ask them and get them saved, if they will, to write their name and address on this card. But then we say, now, on the back of that card, write down what just happened to you. Kind of gives us a report of whether or not they caught it or not. Here's just a few. I'm going to read just a couple. I felt a lot of guilty feelings I had disappear. My mind and my heart now seem clearer and more open. Here's one. You get all kinds. This one said, I had a shock. I know I received Jesus. Here's one wrote, I'm happy because he saved me. Before I came to this booth, I did not know how to go to heaven. Now I'm sure I'm going to heaven. I just asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Today is my second birthday. This one wrote, a great weight was lifted off my shoulders. Now, we don't tell them what to say. Who do you think told them? How did he get some weight off his shoulders? Holy Spirit lifted them sins off of him. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and it felt like he did while I was praying. Now I feel better. This one wrote, I just been saved. This is what I really wanted. You know, we do not go to the fairs and twist arms. We do not beg them to come back. We do not force them to sit down. It's all driven by the Holy Spirit to save them. You know, there are some religions in this world that you can become a member of their religion by force, if you know what I'm talking about. But you cannot become a Christian by forcing you to do it. If there's someone in here that's not saved, I cannot force you to become a Christian. It has to be the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I have got saved from all of my sin, and I ask my Lord to come into my heart. I pray for my family to do the same of what I did tonight. And now I am very happy. You know, we see that many, many times over. When someone gets saved, immediately they have a burden for their family. What a shame that I go into many, many churches and I don't hear any request for people to get saved. I hear a lot of requests to keep people out of the hospital. Can we pray for our loved ones? Do you have children that are lost? Do you have grandchildren that are lost? Do you have neighbors that are lost? Do you have coworkers that are lost? If you don't know anybody that's lost, I'm shocked. We need to pray for the lost. This one wrote, I just made the most important decision in my life. That's what it is, getting saved. It's the most important decision, getting saved. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to read one verse, and then we'll jump around a little bit. When you get it, I'd like for you to stand. We're going to read one verse, John 14, verse 6. A good sound to hear pages being turned. Amen. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be honored and glorified by all that I say and do here tonight, and reap a harvest tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, thank you. The message tonight is, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. When I was about these kids' age right here, I wasn't in Bible college. I had three roommates, and we did some crazy stuff. One time, I don't remember how we got it, but we got a straight jacket. I see the grins down here. It was a lot of fun. Putting that straight jacket on and locking them in. And you know, after a while, yeah, this is pretty neat. And then say, let me go, you know. And no, we're not going to let you go. And you know, let me go. And no. When you're in a straight jacket, you're restrained. I mean, you can't scratch your nose. You can't put your hand behind your head. You can't do any of that. It's a restraint. You know that there is no restraint to the Lord to do anything, but most importantly, to save souls. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. This passage has been a burden on my heart because I've been burdened for America. You know, America is in terrible, terrible shape. But this verse reminds me that there's no restraint to the Lord. He can save America today if he wants to. He has the power. He's all powerful. You know what? We don't even have to get every single independent Baptist church in America together to save America. He doesn't even have to get all the churches together in Florida to save America. He doesn't even have to use everybody in this church to save America. All he needs is one person that trusts and believes and has the faith that there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. The Lord is looking for someone, anybody that'll stand up and say, hey, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, and to believe it. Now, we just read this one verse. I want you to understand, it's easy to say that kind of thing when things are going well and the bank accounts are doing well and the missions are blowing out their top and stuff like, oh yeah, God can save. But this was written, this was said in some tough times. If you want to flip back to chapter 13, verse 1, it started off real nice. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chosen 3,000 men of Israel, which whereof 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. They just anointed a king. Oh, it was a wonderful time. Oh, they thought that they had the world licked. Now we have a king. And this king wasn't just a king, but he was head and shoulders. I mean, he was tall, good looking, just what we wanted. Many times things start that way. Some of you might go to a church, and boy, you're going to get to the church, and everything is wonderful. Oh, I'm a new pastor. This is great. And then Satan steps in. You see, in verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Now, that's pretty serious. When I read this, I tried to correlate it to today. 30,000 chariots. Now, I would think of a chariot as sort of like a tank. Could you imagine an army that had 30,000 tanks coming at a nation? I did some research, and you know when we went over into Iraq and liberated the Iraqi and Kuwait and went into Iraq, and the tanks did one. You know we only had like 600 tanks over there? Here's 30,000 chariots like tanks, and then 6,000 horsemen. Now, I was thinking the horses, you know, they can go anywhere and they're fast, and I thought maybe that'd be like those attack helicopters we have. Can you imagine 6,000 of those attack helicopters coming anywhere, everywhere, shooting and firing? Boy, that's a lot of power. That's a lot of firepower coming at a nation, especially in a nation that's brand new and they just have 3,000 fighting men. And then it says, people as the sand which is on the seashore and multiply. We're not going to get into it, but there's Bible verses. I think it's at least 1,000,000. There's a couple of places where it mentions in the hundreds of thousands. So I'm going to call it 1,000,000-man army. Here comes at Israel, a brand new nation, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and 1,000,000-man army. And some guy stands up and says, we can lick them, God's with us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Why, if that happened today, we'd knock him out of the way and say, that guy's crazy, get somebody else in here. We do that a lot in the Christian realm. Someone stand up and says, I want to go around the world and reach people over there. Oh, you can't do that. You can't get the funding. I want to show you how bad it was. I've already told you how big of an army this is. I want you to look in verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. That's a tough place. For the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. You know, I've grown up out in the country, and I know what thickets are. I'm telling you, you have to be pretty desperate to want to hide in a thicket. I don't even like to walk through them. But these people were hiding in it. That's how scared they were. Verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Some of them left the nation. They said, hey, this is too bad. I'm getting out of here. They deserted their country because of this great army that was coming at them. And someone will stand up and say, hey, we can knock them out. There's no restraint to our God. You start hearing all the terrible things in America and how things are going so bad. Well, God's looking for someone to stand up and say, hey, there's no restraint to God to save America. He can do it. What are you talking about? The liberals are attacking us. The ACLU is suing us every time we turn around. Church numbers are dwindling. It's getting harder and harder to hit our goals. What are you talking about? There's no restraint to God. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for that one person that can stand up by faith, say there's no restraint to God to save. Well, okay, it gets worse. Look down to verse 15. Second part of verse 15. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. First of all, it was 3,000 against a million-man army. But because it's such dire straits, a lot of them deserted. Now he's down to 600 men against a million-man army. It's getting worse. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're not at the bottom of the barrel yet. Look down there at verse 22. And so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. Well, no wonder they were deserting. They didn't even have a weapon. 3,000 unarmed men against a million-man army, heavily armored. And again, somebody's going to stand up and say, hey, we can lick them. Take that guy to the mental house. What's wrong with him? Because he had his eyes on the Lord, not on the world. It says, but with Jonathan, well, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. So there was two weapons. I kind of believe it. Saul probably had the spear. That's the one he threw at David. And Jonathan's going to have a sword here a little bit later here. So that's the two weapons. Two weapons, 600 men against a million-man army, chariots and horsemen. A great battle coming at you. A great army coming towards you. And Jonathan will stand up and say, there's no restraint to the Lord. Where are those people today? I want to point out a couple of things. Look down chapter 14 at verse 7. This is a very important point. After Jonathan just said, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, verse 7 says, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I think that armor bearer changed things. We need armor bearers one for another. You see, I believe if this armor bearer hadn't said to him, hey, I'm with you, let's go, let's do it, I don't think Jonathan would have went. Here's my reasoning. Verse 8, the very first word, then. Now, if there's English teachers in here, you can correct me later, but then to me is a conditional word. I would love to have a brand new Corvette. But this is the way it'll have to work. Pastor, you're going to have to give me the whatever, 50, 60,000, 80, whatever it is, before I can get it. You see, I want a new Corvette. You give me the money, then I'll get the Corvette. I can't get a Corvette today. I cannot do that because I don't have the money. Right here, then. I don't think Jonathan would have moved unless his armor bearer come up and said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Hey, if you hear somebody in your church come up with an idea, you ought to come right over to him. Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going with you. I'll do what I can. You might not have money and say, I can't help you financially, but I'm going to pray for you. I was in one church and I was preaching this, and someone had mentioned that he was going to try to give out 100 tracts that week. And I said, that's exactly where you armor bearers need to come in. You need to encourage him. Go to that man and say, hey, how many did you give out? It's Wednesday. Have you given out about half of them? Are you on track to do it? I'm praying for you. You need to be armor bearers. You need to be encouragers for those that are attempting great things for God. When your pastor stands up and puts something before you that that seems impossible. You shouldn't sit back and criticize him or even sit back and keep your mouth shut. You should get up and say, Pastor, I'm with you. I don't know how we'll do it, but I'm with you. We're going to do it. We're going to try. We're going to go. Cut some out, save some time here. Verse 8, they kind of made a plan and they figured out if they say something, then that's a sign that the Lord wants them to go on. And they said it. I like verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us. We will show you a thing. Now, again, I grew up in the country in Tennessee. If someone comes to me in Tennessee and says, I'm going to show you a thing, that means I'm going to whoop you. That's what it means. I mean, Tennessee must speak King James, because if someone would come and says, I'm going to show you a thing, I'd go, oh, watch out now. He's going to try to whoop me. Here this garrison is, these many men, and they're telling Jonathan, his armor bearer, we're going to whoop you. You come over here, I'm going to whoop you. There's no restraint to the Lord. We can do it. Now, here's a side point, but it's very important. Look at verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. Now, I had read that, and I thought, now, why did that very specific detail get put in here? You could have left that out, and the story would have flowed on. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, because I want you to know that great things are accomplished on your knees. You can set out to do the greatest of things, but unless you're a prayer warrior, unless you're wearing your knees out praying to God, that's how victories get won. It's not because you're going to be a great leader. It's not because you're rich. It's not because you're doing a great work. It's because God is behind you and you're praying to Him. That's how we get a hold of the Lord, that is no restraint to Him. The rest of verse 13, they climbed up there and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. Slew after him. In that first slaughter, now that's a strange way of wording it, that first slaughter. But I want that to sink into your heart. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, wherein as it were a half acre of land. Jonathan and his armor bearer slew about 20 men. Now, wait a minute, let's remember. They were up against a million-man army, chariots, horsemen, totally outnumbered, and they slew 20 men. Now, I'm going to tell you the end. If you want to see it, it's in verse 23. It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Jonathan did not have to kill 1 million men in order to have a victory. Jonathan and his armor bearer did not have to gather a great army to defeat the million man army. He only had to believe in his God, that there was no restraint to him, and then he had to do his first slaughter. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, He's not going to say, okay, go out and save every person in America, but He is going to tell you what your first slaughter should be. It might be going to Burma, or it might be going to the nursing home. It might be starting a new church. And it's going to be tough. Hey, two against 20, that's pretty scary odds, but it is doable. Two against a million, theoretically, is not without God. It was hard. It was a hard battle, I'm sure it was. But they were trusting in the Lord. They stepped out by faith. As William Carey said, We should expect great things, and we should attempt great things. He attempted something. He stepped out, and he fought that first garrison. Did he know God was going to win the victory? No. But he stepped out by faith, trusting that God could do it. That's what we need today. I don't know what your first slaughter is. I'm praying that it'll be for you to join Amazing Grace Mission. I need missionaries. I need people. I need soul winners to go to fairs. He's probably got a different first slaughter. You got a different first slaughter. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit directs them all together and is going to fit very, very well. It's going to work perfectly in God's plan. But you have to believe that there's no restraint to the Lord. I know a dear, 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 dear friend of mine that felt the Lord pulling him into the ministry. But he just, I'm going to say it my way, he couldn't believe that God could support him financially. He was worried about the finances. And he's not in the ministry today because he didn't believe that there's no restraint to God. Financial, health-wise, spiritual battles. Folks, again, America, there's overwhelming odds against Christianity in America. Overwhelming. Probably more than 1,000,000 to 1 odds in America. But if someone will believe that there's no restraint to God to save by many or by few, don't think you have to get all the churches together. Don't think you have to grow a church as large as this one or bigger or mega church. That's not what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for faith in you to trust in Him. There's no restraint to you, Lord. I'm going to try. I'm going to do my first slaughter. You want me to do this? I'm going to do it. Step out and do it. Here's another point I want to show you, and this is a byproduct of having faith in the Lord. Chapter 14, look at verse 21. It says, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp," in other words, the Israelites that turned on their own countrymen and joined the enemy, they turned. Verse 22, "Likewise, all the men which had hid themselves," the people that was hiding in them thickets, when they saw the faith in Jesus, in the Lord, and they saw the victory that God can do with someone that has faith, they come out of the thickets and say, "Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you." You know what will happen if you step out by faith? And God gets behind and does the work for you, you're going to start seeing people that's never been in church before coming and saying, "Hey, I want to be around here." You're going to see people that's left your good church and went to liberal churches so they don't get pounded on by the gospel. They're going to come back. Because your faith in God, that's why. That's a byproduct of serving the Lord. That's a byproduct of trusting Him to the very end. Is God will bring people behind. Now those people didn't fight the battles. They didn't win the, God won the victory. I already told you that. So the Lord saved Israel that day, verse 23. God did it. But I'm telling you, there are so many benefits if you'll put your trust, I mean your total trust, in God. God doesn't like 99% proof faith. He likes 100%. That's the only kind He wants to honor. I just believe that this is such a good church. I just believe that there are some things in your heart. You might not even have told your wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend that God put on your heart that you need to do. I'm telling you, you need to step out by faith and do that first slaughter and watch God give the victory. He can stir people from all over the world if you'll just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I'm sure Jonathan, if he wanted to, he could have sat down and think, "Now, wait a minute, if I do this, Okay, let's say we kill these 20 here. What are they going to do? They're going to send 100. Well, what if we might could defeat the 100? What are they going to do? They're going to send 100,000 and kill us. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He kept his eyes on the Lord. His faith on the God that has no restraint to him. If he had called, if Jonathan had called me, I said, I can't. I'm tied here. I can't help you. But he called to the right person. He called to the Lord, the God that has no restraint to save by many or by few. You know, salvation to me is I shouldn't say the hardest, because there's nothing hard for the Lord. You know, the Lord can send in funds, and I believe he will. I believe he will. I kind of wish that you wouldn't put Pastor through such a trial, and you just go ahead and give it to now and let that thing blow out the top. But let me tell you, this is no joke. This is no joke. I'm one of these here. If this doesn't make it, if it stays where it's at, I'll probably be getting a phone call and saying, John, we can't support Amazing Grace Mission because the funds didn't come in. Maybe the Lord's putting on your heart, your first slaughter is to put more in the missions giving here. Maybe you should put twice as much as you got now. It'd be nice if we doubled that. Can God do that? No, he can't. He can't do that. He couldn't double that. Not with this group, right? No, there's no way. Yes, he can. There's no restraint to the Lord. Can he save souls? Can he save people in the Spanish ministry? He sure can. Can he save people basically on their deathbed over the nursing homes? He sure can. Can he build churches? He sure can. Can he use bus ministries? Absolutely. Just talked to a pastor down in Fort Myers, and he said, we don't even go out on Saturdays because we can't hold them all. We just show up and the bus fills up. I'm telling you, God is working. He's just looking for the person that has 100% faith in him and believes that there's no restraint. Yeah, my problems are big. I got some big problems. I didn't tell you, but I got some big problems in Amazing Grace Mission. I mean, big. I'm scared. But my God is bigger than them. There's no restraint. I don't need, but if I needed $1 million, it wouldn't be that God was saying, you know what, I just don't know anybody that I could touch to give you $1 million. I can't. I'm not afraid about praying for 50 more workers, because I know there's people out there that the Lord's going to stir their hearts. Why? Because I'm such a good person at convincing you to join me? No. Because the Holy Spirit's going to convict your heart. And it's going to be a stir in there. And it's going to be like a bumblebee in your heart. And you're going to have to do something about it. You're either going to have to tell the Lord no, and that's a dangerous thing, or say, yes, I believe you. I'm going to do it. I firmly believe that the Lord has given you something in your heart that would be your first slaughter. Something that you can do. It might be small. It might be a few dollars. But the Lord will take that and do great and mighty things with that. I'm going to have the pastor close however he wants, but the Lord's spoken to your heart. You know, it's easy to sit in the pew and say, yeah, okay, Lord. But there's something about stepping out. It's like telling the whole world that I believe the Lord. If you believe there's no restraint in the Lord, whatever that first slaughter is, I want you to make a commitment to the Lord tonight. Pastor, you come and you close it as you see fit.
Let's stand with our heads bowed. Tremendous challenge, tremendous message. I believe God is using it to speak to some hearts maybe right here in this room. We'll have an invitation. The invitation might be that you just need to go to the altar and talk to the Lord. Maybe you've let God become too small in your heart and mind. You think he couldn't do this, he couldn't do that, he wouldn't do it. What a challenge tonight. There's no restraint with God. Your first slaughter might be the first soul you've ever won. might be to start to tithe. It might be start to give extra to missions. Be a good time, as Jonathan did, to get on your knees and crawl up and see what God can do. He can deliver with many or with few. The Amazing Grace Mission and the testimony you heard from Brother John tonight, his father, Brother James, believing God could do anything and not being happy till he stepped out on faith, and a million souls on record since then, and more being won all the time. And it's not being done by the highly educated or the highly rich. It's being done by common Christians stepping out on faith. Don't let the devil ever tell you God won't use you. Like Jonathan and his armor bearer, present yourselves and see what God will do. Father, we thank you for what we've heard and felt tonight. We thank you, Lord, as we've had a great testimony and a great picture before us of going beyond what many would imagine could have ever been done. Father, like Brother Pitts presented in the bus ministry, sometimes churches turn into clubs. And they're no longer rescuers. They no longer care who's dying in the sea of sin out there. And yet, Father, we have somebody like the gardeners that you picked up and got something going, and the many, many workers you brought to help them and work with them. Father, a lot of people going to a fair or a carnival or something in a lighthearted attitude and found that was most important in a place most unexpected to find it. Thank you for the ministry of Amazing Grace Missions. Thank you for the workers. May you supply that 50 workers for Brother John's talking about and all the other needs. And Father, I pray that your spirit would keep stirring hearts to step out on faith. And maybe some tonight, just you laid it on their hearts, Lord, to have their first slaughter, their first stepping out to do something challenging that the world might say can't be done. Thank you again for our home mission presentation tonight, and ask your blessing on Brother Gardner and the mission work and all the works that was presented tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.